we thank you for this day. We thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, I thank you for this body and everybody in our community that believes, Lord God, in you, Lord, that they've made you the anchor to their life, Lord. They've accepted you into their life, that you are King, you are Lord. Father, Lord, I just thank you that you are moving in our midst, that you are in this place. Lord, you know every heart, you know every struggle. And so, Father, we depend upon you, we call upon you, that you would move freely by the power of the Holy Spirit in this place today, touch every heart. I ask that you would open this word to us, that we would be encouraged and uplifted, convicted, changed. Lord, I thank you that you, who began a good work in us, Lord, you are faithful to complete it. Lord, I thank you that, Lord God, you are working in our lives. So, Lord, I ask that you would bless everyone downstairs, and Lord, just we lift this day up to you, that you would be glorified. And all God's people said, amen. I always believe the devil likes to bring distractions. Would you agree? Right? When you're like, hey, you know, I got this time. Maybe we'll get more phone calls. Something happens. Or a pipe bandit, which is what I would call the guy who brought a pipe wrench to undo one of the plumbing things over here, so we're leaking thousands of gallons of water. Bless his heart. It's just the fact that you're carrying a wrench, and that's what you want to do. But you know what? God is good. He's faithful. So maybe God has something special for someone here today. Maybe the pipe wrench guy's in here. God is faithful. Amen. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. How many of you read this from last week? That's very disheartening. Some of you have? Okay. I hope you're not just reading and opening your Bible on Sunday mornings. I mean, you know it's more than that, right? It needs to be a little more than that, quite a bit more than that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you remember, I'm just going to give you a little breakdown if you weren't here last week, or you could hear it on the podcast or online. We talked about Paul, right? Paul was being constantly attacked, and in a lot of ways, you could see where people would feel justified. After all, he was a menace to the early church. He kicked in doors and was there when Stephen was the first martyr, was killed. I mean, he wasn't someone the church would pick, but he was the person that God chose. And God used him, but he had to go through some things, as we know in Acts. But he writes these letters, the Pauline epistles, particularly to deal with problems in the church that he has planted. And one of the problems was other teachers were coming in. He later calls them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, super apostles. In other words, they were coming in and said, and they were preaching a different gospel. We look in the scholars, don't know exactly what they were saying. We know that the Judaizers particularly were saying that, yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but you still need to, you know, follow the law to a T. You still need to do the temple practices, all these things. And so we know that that was part of it, but also it was this other gospel, if you will. It wasn't the grace and the mercy that comes through Jesus Christ. It was Jesus and. And in this world today and in your walk with God, there is no Jesus and, it is Jesus. When you give your life to Christ, he is enough. All of Colossians was written about just really letting people know that we have everything we need in Christ Jesus. You don't need a mediator to go between you and God. You don't need the stars or the moon. You have him. He holds all things together. Everything was created by him and for him. So Paul is writing this to address some of these issues, but one of the key things also is the trials that were happening. A lot of the early Christians who started out, you know, believing in Christ, they found it easier to go back to the patterns that they know. And so, like in Galatians, they started going back to their old practices and forgetting about the sufficiency in Jesus Christ. So it was easier to go back to what they knew than be in a place where their persecution may start coming a little harder, okay? And like I said, how do you know what you really believe until you're pressed? Would you agree? I can tell you everything that I believe are in my heart, but until I'm pressed, I even see how much of that do I really hold when I'm in hardship or a struggle, right? Especially when you feel like you've done everything right. You've crossed all your T's and you dotted your I's. You're doing the right thing, but you know what? Things aren't going the way that you had planned. You almost feel like the whole world's against you. Where is your faith in that moment? Who are you? Will people be able to see that you are a Christian? My son said something to me the other day, and I was convicted by it, because, you know, when your kids talk to you, you know, I'm learning how to transition from being dad to, like, I don't want to say brother, but friend, right? Because I'm still dad, but that role changes as your kids get older, correct? And you have to kind of learn how to take that back a little bit. And he said, "Dad, you know, someone had wronged one of my sons," and I'm always like, "Well, you know, you got to give it to the Lord." And then that's my spiritual answer. My other answer is, where does he live? You want me to go and talk to him? And I'm not kidding. I'm like, I have no problem talking to bullies, right? And then but he noticed, like, "Well, Dad, you can't tell me, like, hey, you got to listen to the Lord," and then switch right into, you know, Braveheart, which in my heart, in my flesh, I'm still human. And I'm like, you're right. I can't. And I say that because it's when we're pressed or when we're threatened or something you love is being attacked, that all these things come up. And some of them are okay. It's okay to protect those who can't protect themselves. That's beside the point. It's what am I allowing to rule and reign, and what do other people see in that moment? Earlier, and Paul is talking about the law, how it brings death, right? Because what the law did is it presented sin. It said, you're a sinner, and you can't do this, and you can't do it on your own. You recognize that, although a lot of people thought they could. And in the midst of it, the law brought death, but there was no spirit at that time to bring the life. It came through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives life. In other words, when we allow our life to change from the inside out, we allow the Word of God and the law of God to be written on our hearts and imprinted on our minds. That's what comes out. It wasn't form and religion. It's easy to compartmentalize your faith and say, this is what I do and I'm a good Christian. It's different to be a good Christian and someone's worst nightmare as well as your own. That's where it really is hard, right? And I'll be honest, that's one of the reasons I wanted to do chaplaincy. I wanted to do chaplaincy, and I wanted to be there for people's worst nightmare, and even being a firefighter and those things, because I'm like, if I don't have faith in this place, then it's not real here. Right? You have to be able to know what you believe when the whole world is falling apart, and what do you put your faith in? Right? When you see things that aren't fair, you see people that seem to get away with everything, where are you going to put your faith? Not only has it challenged me, it's broken me in a lot of ways, in a healthy way. It's shown me that, Lord, I want what I preach up here to be out there, to the stranger, to the broken, to the person who can never pay you back or say anything. I want to bring your light to them through service. And that's what the early Christians hear in their life. He's trying to explain to them that they are the light to the people around them. They are to speak the truth in love. So we're going to start in chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this world," or this age, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers." When it says we do not lose heart in the translation, it's engakumen, which actually means to refuse to act cowardly or give up. We do not lose heart. When it speaks about the walking in deceit. That is dolo, which actually means not adulterating or watering down the message like dishonest merchants would. In other words, we don't water down the gospel. We speak the gospel in its entirety. We don't try to make it fit to make it more comfortable for someone else. Because you know what? If I could tell you things that you want to hear, you'll show up. People will show up for what they want to hear. How many of you know that? We have friends that will tell us what we want to hear. And sometimes we say they're really good friends, but a true friend is going to tell you what you don't want to hear, what you need to hear, because they love you. And they know that you might get upset or a little frustrated, but they know you need to hear it. What does it say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth isn't always what we want to hear. And he's saying that because these other teachers were coming in and they were presenting something entirely different. They were watering it down. No, here's the deal. Jesus Christ to come and came to save the world, to seek and to save the lost, right? And this is where a lot of people, they don't preach the cross. The cross is what? Foolishness to the who? Those who are perishing. No one wants to talk about the cross because it's an object of pain, right? The cross is the power. It is the power of recognizing that you need Jesus. And this isn't a one-time say a sinner's prayer kind of deal. This is an every day you recognize you need Jesus and you start at the cross and you say, God, my life is yours today. Show me what I need to work on. And you're truly trying to make an effort because you know you've been saved from your sins and the fires of hell, not because you're good, but because he loves you. You take that mercy and grace that you receive, and it breaks you, begins to change you. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit begins to empower you, show you things you didn't see before, and you become humbled. But still, you must meet at the cross and lay your life down and be that living sacrifice. That means you do that when other people might not see you do that. You do that regardless of the outcome. Regardless if it doesn't pan out the way you want, whatever your problem or situation is, we do it because that is where our life is in Jesus. Paul is writing this because he wants them to understand. In other words, they stand up, they don't lose heart. Well, why would you lose heart? Because things aren't going the way you planned. People do things. Guess what? We live in a fallen world. That means for people to do good things, people that do bad things can do bad things that affect innocent people. That's the fallen world we live in. And the big argument is, if God is love, then why does he let it all happen? And I've said this 100 times. What's the one thing God can't invent or create? No, yeah, evil, but what else? Think about it. Does God want true worshipers? If I made you all do what I wanted, did you have a choice? Is there any value in that? There's no value in that. If I've redeemed you and I've set the world, look at it this way. It's already been done. The enemy's lost, right? It's whether or not you believe he's lost. It's whether or not you believe the word for what it says. God is doing stuff around everyone in this room, in your families, in your workplace, in your job, people driving down the road. God is doing things. It's whether or not we have eyes to see and ears to hear what he is doing. It's not like, oh, we're not, some, God is already done and moving. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere, right? He's the beginning and the end. He's not bound by time. All of these things. But to have people choose him when there's a struggle in their life or something off is the one thing. And that's me in my little finite mind saying, to have a choice to choose is true love. Because I choose even though I don't see where I'm going. I trust even though I don't know the outcome, because he's faithful. Everyone in the Bible, Abraham, go to where I'm going to show you. He didn't get a map. It was a day-by-day journey. Go to where I'm going to show you. Everyone had to do an act of obedience to walk out their faith, every single person in the Bible. Same for us today. The bad things that happen in the world, I look at it this way. The innocent people that suffer, they're with the Lord. If they've never had an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, God will give them that opportunity, either in a split second before they die, because I believe he's faithful. Okay? Infants, babies, the innocent that pass away, doesn't make sense. Guess what? God sees them. God has them. They're with the Lord. I don't understand, but I can tell you this, there's comfort and hope because we're more than animals. We were created for him, to know him and to walk with him. Religion is just a, what do you want to call it? It's ethics, and if we want to get all educational about it, but when I'm speaking about religious or that religious critical attitude, I'm looking at like the Pharisees, the Sadducees. We have it all together. We know the laws. We're God's chosen. I'm just thankful that the Lord loves me and he's changing my life every day. But I have to participate. So the one thing that God doesn't just zoom, he doesn't want fake worshipers. He wants people that will truly serve him and follow him and know him. When he says in the Bible, depart from me, I never knew you. Those people were doing a lot of great religious things. But when he says, I never knew you, it speaks of an intimate relationship. I never experientially knew you. You might have known the words, but I didn't know you. And that's because it's a participation. If you only ask God and pray to God when you want him to fix something or give you something, you're not knowing him. Because you wouldn't have any relationship in this world would be healthy if that's how you handled it, would it? I tell my wife what I want. I tell my husband what I want. I tell him what he should do. I tell him to help me, but I don't talk to him. I don't speak to him day to day. The communication breakdown, right? Paul is writing this to deal with the struggles, and I want you to hear some key words as we continue in this. He says, the God of this world has blinded the veil. He's veiled their minds, okay? So that's the way it is, the way of the world. I believe everyone, even now to this day, they're like, well, I don't believe in God. God draws people, they have a moment, and then they have an opportunity to dig deeper. What they do with that, that's between them and God. Sometimes we get to participate, we get to plant a seed, we get to water. We can lead them in to the Lord and tell them more and teach them. All of us can participate, but everyone has an opportunity. Or he didn't come to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to save the lost, right? What does it say? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that none should perish. He doesn't want any to perish, but some will choose their own way. But we have this treasure, for God, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But if we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So let's go back to the breakdown of in the treasure in jars of clay. Treasures in jars of clay. It speaks in that translation, which is ostrakinegskiu. I can't say that one. That one's a hard one. Is a cheap and fragile pottery. It's disposable containers, and it shows clearly that the value is what is inside, right? Which is Jesus. These jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God. In other words, God does not share his glory with anyone. In your walk, God might use you in a mighty way for his glory, not yours. We get to benefit from being a participant in what the Holy Spirit is doing, but we can never take that unto ourselves. It is not ours. The gifts of the Lord in the same way. God might use you in a mighty way to do something, and pray for someone, and something might happen supernaturally, but that's not yours. That's God's. It is for His glory, amen? So when we look at this and you think about it, it's to show that, hey, that's why He picked Paul, because Paul is a person that we would not pick, because Paul is a person that not only had to forgive himself for what he did some bad things. In fact, scholars believe that's what the real thorn in his side was the regret of knowing and the screams of those people he pulled from their house while he watched them die. And now he's serving the Most High God. And now God is sending him into villages and places to preach the gospel when everything inside of him wants to go crawl in a cave. It is God inside of him that is that hope and glory where he's preaching the gospel to people. But he still had to go. See, there's something that happens when performance and everything else is put aside and it comes to a true, humble place of, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want to do through me? How can I participate? Your blessings in your life will come oftentimes when you yield, most of the time, I would say, when you yield to the Holy Spirit and you're blessing someone else. God begins to show you things about Himself because you're selfless in that moment. You're giving of yourself, not to gain as the world does, but to truly serve Him. Why? Because you love Him and you feel that love and you want to share it. You are overwhelmed with it. Sometimes we forget how much we've been forgiven, right? He says this, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. No, we're still pressed. And the word perplexed is important. I looked it up in the translation, and I've been perplexed. Some of you are really perplexed. It means at a complete loss, confused even, can't see a way out. You have exhausted everything. You're overwhelmed. You don't know what to do. That's what it's speaking of. You're at this place where you feel like you're an end of yourself. And he says, yes, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Despair comes when you don't have hope. You understand the difference? And hope is what? It's an anchor to our soul. Why do you think they use the word anchor? I like sailing in lakes. I don't like sailing in the ocean because what do they say? Don't turn your back on the ocean, right? There's a lot of wisdom in that. The ocean is a scary place. You could almost see God just running his finger through those, 100-foot waves. When you think about how powerful the ocean is, and he gives us that picture for us so we can see hope is an anchor for your soul. It will always come. It's not based on your circumstances of how good things are going in your life, how much money you have, how great your relationships are. Those things, yeah, they're important, but that's not what holds you. It's when we believe, even though we're afflicted. When we put our faith in God, even though we don't know the outcome. That's the difference. Right? That's the if not, then you're just wanting to serve a genie. I'll serve you if you give me what I need and what I want. Right? If you fix this, then I'll serve you. We don't bargain with God. His word is written. His promises are there. And I could tell you this, you might be in a hard place, but it doesn't mean you're going to be there forever. But you sure could stay there forever based on the decisions you decide to make. You can't change other people, but you can change and allow yourself to be changed by the Almighty, right? So even though we're not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, there's some bruises here. We always carry around in our body the death. In other words, he's saying, hey, when we go through these hard things and people still see Jesus, we're doing a good thing, right? We're doing a good thing. In fact, it speaks to that in the sense that we're being carried away as a slave, if you will, for his purpose. In this picture, he's like letting them know that in spite of everything that's happening, yeah, you've been knocked down, but you're not destroyed. He's encouraging them. Yeah, that was horrible that that happened to you. I'm sorry that that happened, but you're still here. God is still with you. God can still heal you and restore you. And I love this. For we are alive, being given over to death. That's what he means by that. And one, let's be honest, once you're born, you begin to die in this body, right? And you can see how so much great effort is put into trying to live longer, and all the money that goes into the books, and the horrible plastic surgery that doesn't always really work, and all the other things in the world to make people feel like they can live forever. And the truth is, we all know that day is coming. And some of us, it'll be quicker than we think, and the world is still going to move and go on regardless when we're gone. Every opportunity and every breath is a gift from God to make a difference in someone else's life, to be the light of Christ for someone in need. And you go, well, I don't know who that is. You pray for a week for God to put someone in your life. Guess what? He will, and you'll know when they come, right? Make a difference in a few. Be there. Sometimes it's just the ministry of presence of being there for someone on their hard day, not trying to fix them, but showing them that you love them. Because you're there, right? Because you care. Then Paul says, it is written, and I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, though outwardly I can't do what I used to be able to do. Outwardly, my mind doesn't work the way it used to, but we do not give way. I added that, obviously, to make it a little personal for some of us. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles, in light of eternity, they are momentary, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on Jesus. I can tell you this. I met a person the other day, a friend of mine, co-worker, if you will, and he said he's an atheist. But you know, and since I'm a chaplain, I get everything, those little one-liners, you know, little stabs, whatever you want to call it. And I think it's great because that means they're thinking about it. I'm not preachy, right? Unless the Lord tells me to be, I'm not preachy, just helping. And you know, so he'd say, well, I'm an atheist. And then he'd always say a scripture and look at me. I'm like, man, you know a lot of scripture for being an atheist. Well, I wasn't always an atheist. Oh, well, what happened? I get to hear his story. And it's the same story that I've had myself. There's a point when instead of submitting to God, I looked at his people. And I saw some hypocrites. In fact, I became a hypocrite hunter. I would look for them. What are they wearing? How fast are they driving? You got a Jesus bumper sticker? You shouldn't, right? I would look at everything. Oh, they're listening to secular music. Rated R movies. I would judge. Because I didn't want to submit to the truth, so I looked for everything. And some of the things were hurtful. I have been hurt in church. A lot of people in this room have. Guess what? It's not Jesus that hurt you. It's someone's flesh. Okay? So you can use that as an excuse, but know yourself right now you're using it as an excuse, because there's not a perfect person in this world that doesn't need Jesus. Right? That's why it says don't look at what's seen, but what is unseen. Because everyone in this room, even the great people that do really, really well, will make a mistake and maybe not wave, maybe not say hi or call on you in your time of need. Not because they were against you, just because maybe they were busy. Who knows? But the enemy likes to play on those things. And I think truly 100%, when we take our eyes off Jesus and look at the people, sometimes you're just going to be disappointed because we're not meant to look at them. We're meant to grow with them and encourage them, but we're meant to look at Jesus. Who's the author and the finisher of your faith? Jesus. Let him finish the work. But what happens is we get hurt or upset, or we see one thing and the devil just puts that wedge and we're like, well, it's all... Well, you know what? He could still quote the scripture. He knew where it was. What does that tell me? You know what that tells me? The word of God does not return void. The scripture's there. Whether he submits to it or not, it's eternal. It's living. You can quote a book all you want. It doesn't have the same ramifications as the word of God. Because the word of God is living. Someone can hear it even as a child. Your kid could be disobedient. He can hear the word. I guarantee you, in a moment in his life, those scriptures will come back. Because they're living and true, right? So he says, hey, we don't lose heart, even though we go through these things, this treasure's in jar of clay. And if you remember, this whole message was centered around how God and the kingdom of God is not of this world, it is within you. When Jesus was speaking that, he was talking about him being present with them. In other words, allowing that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our life. And so that when we go through things, that's what people see. We reflect because we're looking at Jesus. We're putting our focus upon him. We get to reflect that character to other people because we're submissive. Amen? We get to represent that. We get to share that with people. I want to share real quick how that really stood out, and I heard this a bunch today, and I didn't know, through this whole week, it was really sticking out to me. So I wanted to make sure that we talked about it. And that's in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember that story? So the first thing the Babylonians do when they come in, and they take over Israel, or the Jews, they come in and they take them, and the first thing is they got to assimilate them into Babylon. So the first thing to do is they change their name. They change their name and they give them Babylonian god names. They want to remove the Hebrew heritage from them, strip them from it, right? They want to do that, and so they did that to Daniel, right? And they did that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did that, and then they move them around and replace them. Now, if you remember, Daniel interprets a dream that no one else can do. All the Chaldeans, the magicians, if you will, they did divination, and they were the experts in astrology. They couldn't answer the prayer. Daniel's already making enemies, because guess what? God allows him to answer it. They don't say anything about their names being changed. Even Daniel's name is changed to a pagan god's name. But I want you to hear something. Their original Hebrew names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Shadrach's original name was Hanani, and it means Yahweh is glorious, all right? Meshach is Mishael, where you get Michelle, and that means who is like God. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. So those three people, that's what their name actually means. And you know what stands out is God, they were faithful to God, even though they've been displaced. They're not happy, probably, I mean, in the sense. They are been taken over, and they took their names away. They didn't argue. They just submitted to God. They prayed to God. They wouldn't waver in their diet. And guess what? When they were confronted, now keep in mind, back then, they would just kind of kill you if you didn't do what you were told. But somehow, he said, he made the challenge. They ate the right thing. They stayed their diet, and they were stronger than everyone else. So you look, God is faithful, but they still had to stay the course and not waver. And then it comes down to this part of the story. The Chaldeans, the people that, you know, Daniel probably upset because he embarrassed them in front of everyone, and they were jealous and angry. So what do? They attack, and they come to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, hey, you built this great thing and all this, but did you know the Jews aren't bowing down to it. He didn't just call them. And then he said specifically, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not obeying you. Now, if you remember, after Daniel interpreted the dream, they all get promoted. Well, Daniel gets promoted, and then he asked for his three friends to get promoted. So now they have a great job. They have servants. They are not suffering. but they still did not waver from what they believed. So the king brings them in, and in the translation, it's kind of like, did you really not bow down? Like he was dumbfounded by it, like out of pride. You really didn't? Is this true? And they said, I love this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us for your majesty's hand. He will deliver us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. This wasn't from a place of desperation. They are comfortable. They could play the game. But they made it very clear because they were so in tune with their relationship with God that it doesn't matter if you throw us into the fire, because you know what? We don't even have to defend ourselves. Almighty defends us. Our God will defend us, right? And even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. We want you to know right now we're not going to waver. Think about that. So in his anger, he turns that up 7 times hotter, so hot that the strongest guards that he picked to throw them in were killed. That's pretty hot, right? That's really hot. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are walking around in basically a flashover situation, walking around in there, and they see a fourth person. They see Jesus, or basically a type of Jesus. Jesus was in there with them. The king sees it, comes in, and he starts screaming. He knew right then and there that guards are dead before they could barely throw the bodies in. That's how hot it was. When we look at that story, think about this. They didn't waver, regardless of the outcome. How many times do we waver over silly things, over little things, that we let our faith get trouble? And know this, even though they went in, they were faithful, and their name spoke specifically of how God was there for them in the fire. He walked in the fire with them, and he'll walk in the fire of our lives with us. But we cannot waver, right? We can't give the devil a foothold, because that's what happens. We give the devil a foothold. These men, like Flint, they kept their eyes on Yahweh, on Jehovah. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that when we are perplexed, when we are overwhelmed, when we are broken, when we come to an end of ourselves, that, Lord, we're not destroyed, that, Father, you are with us. Lord, I pray that we would have a hunger and thirst for your righteousness in a way that, Lord God, to just be there, and when we get pressed or perplexed, that we can maintain and not waver in our faith, regardless of our circumstances or how the outcome is, that, Lord, we would put our faith and trust in you. Lord, I thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, that, Lord, you know every person here, every part of their walk, where they are. You know what they need to hear from you specifically. And Lord, I thank you that you are here and that you speak to us. So Father, I ask that as we go from this place, that we would be ever mindful that, Lord God, every day is a gift. Every breath we take is a gift. Lord, may we never take those things for granted. May we look unto you and seek and serve you, Lord. And thank you for your precious blessings. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. We're here to pray for you if you need prayer. Again, please.